since his kingdom is forever. Indeed it is. But call to mind in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel foretold the time when God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. We learn in Hebrews chapter 12 and 28 that we're part of that immovable, that unshakable kingdom. When the Lord comes, he will deliver up the kingdom unto God the Father, as we'll learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Indeed, we're very blessed to be a part of the kingdom of the Lord, a part of his family. This morning, we're truly glad and thankful that God has made it possible that we, on time's side of an unending eternity, are able to assemble here to blend our voices in the songs of praise unto God, that we're able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do have visitors in the assembly, and we assure you that we're delighted in your presence. We hope and pray that all of us might be able to assemble together this day in a manner, in a way that would be well-pleasing unto God, that all of us might be built up in the inward man and made more determined to live for God in this life that we can live with God, so that we can live with God in the life to come. We're living in a time when many, many people are concerned about rights. We hear talk about civil rights, about human rights, about parental rights, about children's rights, about mineral rights, about animal rights, and sadly, we hear people talk about gay rights and LGBT rights. When all is said and done, the founding fathers of our country were also concerned about rights. So we have the Constitution put together. I think a great piece of civil legislation. And attached to that, we have the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights. It involves freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. I'm thankful for that freedom. I'm thankful that we're able to assemble together without fear of oppression from any outside source to worship God according to his will. Sadly, there are many people in today's world that live in places where they do not have that privilege. The word rights, according to Wikipedia, is defined as legal, sound, or ethical principles of freedom or entitlement. Sad to say, there are many things that are labeled rights that really, before God, are not right. They're wrong. For example, we hear much about gay rights. Yet we learn in Leviticus chapter 18 and 22 that for mankind to lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. And so what is parodied today as being a right before God is an abomination. I'm thankful for freedom of speech. Yet I recognize that it's possible for one to employ the wrong kind of speech. There are many individuals who are involved in lying, profanity, and gossip. We learn in Revelation chapter 21 and 8 that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and 29 that Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers." We read over in Proverbs chapter 26 that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. For there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. I'm thankful for our freedom of speech, but it's possible to exercise that right in a way pleasing unto God. But we say so much about the rights of men, but very little is said about the rights of God. This morning, our lesson is entitled, "The Rights of God." I really believe that the rights of God supersede the rights of man. And there are many reasons why we would thus conclude. We'll mention six of them as we proceed into our lesson. Number one, God's rights supersede our rights because God is our creator. We learn in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. Later on, we learn in Psalm chapter 33. Regarding the creation, God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God is our creator. And this world belongs to him, not to us. Then we read in Psalm chapter 24, the earth and the fullness thereof belong unto God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we learn that all souls belong unto God. Thus the creator, his rights ought to supersede the rights of the created. We are the created. God is the creator. A second reason why the rights of God to supersede our rights is because God is the potter and we are the clay. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul in verse 21 said, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor?" Have an example of that in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah going down to the potter's house. The potter wrought a work upon the wheel. Later on he did another. The first was marred in the hand of the potter. The point he's making is God has the power as the potter over the clay. We as clay need to be molded according to the plan of God. A third reason why God's rights ought to supersede our rights is because God is all-powerful. In Genesis chapter 17, God says, "I am the Almighty God." We might think we have power. We might think we're strong, but God is almighty. Psalm 111 and verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." You see, God's works are great because God is almighty. In Psalm chapter 139, in the last part of verse 14, "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." God is all-powerful. But God also is all-wise. We read in Psalms 147 and verse 5 that God's understanding is infinite. In 1 John 3 and 20, the Bible said that God knoweth all things. Einstein was regarded as being an intellectual, even a genius. Somebody inquired of Einstein regarding the amount of knowledge he possessed, humbly acknowledged that the amount of knowledge that I have compared to the amount of knowledge that there is an infinitesimal fraction of 1%. God knows all things. I know a whole lot less than Einstein did. He knew an infinitesimal fraction of 1%. God knows all. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." No one here knows what is in the mind of the person next to him or next to her. But God knows all things, and nothing can be hidden from the eyes of God. God is all wise, and God is all seeing. We'll learn in Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, as he alludes to the great wisdom of God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Who among men can say, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure? No human being can, but God is able to declare the end from the beginning, and even to affirm that his counsel will stand. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for heaven are higher than the earth. For my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is all wise. God's counsel, God's rights supersede ours. Again, the rights of God should supersede our rights because God is infinitely holy. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and you have the seraphims, each of them having six wings. With twain they cover their feet. With twain they cover their eyes. With twain or two they do fly. Saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. God, you see, is infinitely holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter in verse 15 said, but as he who's called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, according to Leviticus chapter 11, be ye holy, for I am holy. You look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He said that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In fact, God is so holy, so righteous, that God simply cannot be tempted with sin. You look in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is infinitely holy. And God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible plainly says that God is love. Because God is love, his commandments are for our good. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 24, as God was giving commandment unto the children of Israel, he let it be known that they are for your good. Excuse me. I think there are times when parents are raising children, their parents know dangers that their children don't understand. They might say, don't play in the street. Don't do this. Don't do that. The children want to do it anyway because they're unaware of the lurking dangers. God sees dangers we don't see. His commandments are for our good. So John said, this is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. He said, this is the love of God that will keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. See, God gives us commandments for our good because he loves us. See, God's wisdom is infinite. God is love. What he wants then is in our own best interest. And he knows what is in our best interest. So for all of these reasons and more, the The rights of God should supersede the rights of man. Now, let's make application. What are some of the rights of God? God has the right to make laws for humans to follow. After all, as we've already noted, He is the potter, and we are the clay. He's the creator. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So God put the man in the Garden of Eden. Gave him commandment even then to dress it and to keep it. And said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge, good and evil in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. God gave laws then for them to follow. Sadly, they disobeyed God's laws, and thus sin reared its ugly head. In Hebrews chapter 8, we notice in verse 10 and verse 11 regarding the gospel age, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He's given us the new covenant, that is, a better covenant than that which was given to the Israelite people. God's instructions are complete. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God has the right to make laws for human to follow, and all of His instructions, they are complete. And consequently, we do not have the right to change or to alter in any way the laws of God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in verses 22 and 23 said that men would say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out devils and done many wonderful works? He said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity there. From Greek word anomia, denoting lawlessness, not following the law of God. We don't have the right to change or to alter His laws. And so the Bible concludes virtually with a warning. Revelation chapter 22. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things that are written in this book. You see, God has the right to make laws for us to follow, and we don't have the right to change or to alter any of those laws because God's rights supersede ours. Secondly, God has the right to remit sin. We learn in 1 John chapter 3 and 4 that whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, because sin is the transgression of the law. When we violate, transgress, or break the law of God in any way, we sin. And all sin is against God. I think that's illustrated in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph had been sold as a slave to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And Potiphar put Joseph over all that was in his house. But Joseph was a handsome man. Potiphar's wife was an evil woman. Day after day, she approached him saying, lie with me. But Joseph refused. And he did not want to sin against God. In Psalm chapter 51, David the psalmist, and I would presume, as many people believe, that this psalmist penned following his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And all said, all sin is against God. Now if all sin is against God, then pardon must take place in the mind of God. I think sometimes people get things reversed. When they feel good about themselves, they think all must be okay. But let's keep in mind that we are the offender. God is offended. So when we sin against God, then pardon must take place in the mind of God. Meaning then that God has the right to set the terms for pardon, whereby he then will forgive us of our sins against him. We think about God's terms for the alien sinner. We learn in John 8:24, if we believe not that he is in Christ, then we're dead in our sins. We must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes unto God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts chapter 17 and 30, Paul said that God now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said that whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 10 and 32. And Jesus also said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. See, God has commanded the alien to believe in him, to believe the gospel, to believe in Jesus, to repent of their sins, confess their faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, those are terms that God has set forth whereby the alien can be forgiven by him. And so then, if God is offended, if pardon takes place in the mind of God, and God has stipulated these terms, then in order for one to be forgiven of sins as an alien, he's got to hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, God has the right to remit sin. Now, man, the sinner, is not in a bargaining position with God. You see, we don't bid things down in the eyes of God. We accept him upon his terms. Secondly, God has the right to add people to the church. Now, we must preach the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But God is the one who gives the increase. So Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Now, if God is the one who gives the increase, then God is the one who adds people to the church. And so then, we must see what one must do to be saved. So in Acts chapter 2, those who heard the word and obeyed it constituted the saved. Whom God added to the church. But we ask, who constitutes the saved? In Acts chapter 2, the ones who constituted the saved were those who heard Peter preach Christ and him crucified. Declare that God has taken this Jesus that you crucified, has made him Lord in Christ. They were pricked in their heart. They believed the message that they heard. They cried out saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 of them did. They were added to the church. They constituted the saved, and God added the saved to the church. He added only the saved. He added all the saved. In Bible days, the church, I'm talking about the one that Jesus built, it constituted the saved. Again, God has the right to specify the items of worship. You see, God is the object of our worship. Jesus said that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so if God is the object of our worship, then God has the right to specify the items of worship. And so then, true worship must be on his terms, not on our terms, what pleases him, and not necessarily what pleases man. So we think about the items of worship. The church in the first century continued in the apostles' doctrine, which is none other than the teachings of Jesus Christ. For Jesus, in John chapter 17, praying unto God regarding his apostles, he said, I've given them the word you gave me, and they have received them. He goes on and say in chapter 16 that they should be guided into all truth. See, the apostles' doctrine is none other than the doctrine of Jesus. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And Jesus taught that we're to pray without ceasing, that we're to pray unto God in his name. We should give our means of our means upon the first of the week as we've been prospered. Sing praises unto God. Do I believe in instrumental music? Yes. I was waiting for people to look up. What kind of instrument do I believe in? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and 19. See what the text says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What kind of songs? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody on what? In your heart unto God. God specified the heart. Man made the harp, but God made the heart. God specified that melody is to be made in the heart unto God. And the Lord's Supper upon the first of the week, coming together. Paul said, the cup of blessing that we bless is not the communion of the blood of Jesus. The bread that we break is not the communion of the body of Jesus. We fellowship. We jointly partake of the benefits of the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Indeed, God has the right to specify the items of worship, and he has specified them, and we don't have the right to change it in one single iota. God has the right to instruct people on how to live. That they should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Titus 2 and 12. That they should walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, that they in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and fear, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, avoiding the works of the flesh, developing the fruit of the Spirit. And God has a right to judge us in that last day. He's committed all judgment unto his Son, John 12 and 27. And Jesus said, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And all of us will be judged by his word. And the result of the judgment will be eternal in duration. Regarding those on the left-hand side, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. As it relates to our standing before God, we must be more concerned about his rights than our rights. For we have sinned, and we've sinned against him. When we submit unto God, we receive the right. We learn in John chapter 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them gave him the right to become children of God. We can exercise that right by obeying the gospel. But beloved, we're not in any position to drive a hard bargain with God. You might want to buy a brand new automobile. You might go down to the dealer. You see the car that you like. It's got a sticker price on the window. Then you start trying to drive a hard bargain, bringing him down from the sticker price. And hopefully and probably he'll come down. You might decide to buy a brand new house, or at least a house, period. The realtor gives you the asking price. Then you come back with the price that you're willing to pay. You're driving a hard bargain with man. But beloved, we don't drive bargains with God. God is always right. He's never made the first mistake. He's never committed the first sin. We are amenable unto God. So that being the case, since he is the creator, we're the created. Since he is the potter and we're the clay. Beloved, we've got to do his will. And in so doing, and loving God will forgive us, receive us into his family, adopt us as his children. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, God, who has the right to command you, has commanded you to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning in any way are subject to heaven's invitation, we urge you to respond right now while together we stand and while we sing.